All right, well, let's get ready now to come to the Lord's table. I'd like to read to you from 1 Corinthians, or briefly, and then we'll come to the table. I changed the text just a little bit, which is my prerogative. As of yet, Bo has not led the great mutiny, and I'm still the pastor, and so I can change the text whenever I want to. Just kidding. Thank you for laughing. That was very important. Before we go to the scriptures, let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you will meet us now in your word. Feed us, feed our souls, feed our hearts, and then feed us on the body of Christ as we commune together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord first from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, begin with verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? And then, please jump ahead to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. But in the following, which I think is in the bulletin, actually. In the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For what I received from the Lord, I now pass on to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of our Lord. Let a person examine himself, and so eat the bread and drink the cup." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Please, may he bless it. Okay, well, let's get ready to come to the table. Yes, Isaac? Why do we eat this meal every Sunday? Well, Isaac, that's a great question. I'm glad that you asked it. You'll have a seat. I was a little worried you weren't going to. Because you see, in the Old Testament, at Passover, they would celebrate this meal, and they weren't allowed to eat it until the child asked that question. So why don't you come on over here, and I'll tell you. If any other children would like to know why we eat this meal every week, I would invite you to come over here too. Why don't you sit down right there, bud? Any other children want to come up, you're welcome to. You got to look at me, though. You can't look at them. I don't trust you. Sit right there. Okay. You see, Isaac, in the Old Testament, our fathers, y'all can see on the floor if there's not enough chairs. Our fathers, the Israelites, were slaves. They were slaves in a nation called Egypt. And God had gone to Pharaoh of Egypt, and he told them to let his people go. And he wouldn't do it. And therefore, God, by a strong hand, had to bring his people out. Now, what that means is this. He did something unexpected and pretty hard. He sent plague after plague, and the people of Israel, and the people of Egypt, would not let Israel go. And so God did this. He brought Judgment Day forward in history. And he sent his angel of justice to come in and take the life of every firstborn person in Egypt. But the people of Israel were told this: if they would take a lamb and bring it into their house, and they would kill the lamb and put blood on the doorposts over their house, and then get in under that blood, let that blood cover them, and eat the lamb, then they would be saved. And God would pass over their house. And he did that. He didn't take the life of anyone who was under the blood of the lamb or who was eating the lamb. And they celebrated that meal for years and years and years until Jesus came. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was presiding over this meal for his disciples. But he did something that no one was supposed to do. Nobody other than God himself could do this. He changed it. He changed it in two ways. First of all, he took the bread and he was supposed to say, "This is the bread of our affliction." But he didn't say that. He said, "This is the bread of my affliction. It's my body given for you." And then he took the cup, and I can't remember exactly what he was supposed to say with his fourth cup of wine, but he said something that the disciples would have made them, they would have no idea this was coming. It probably would have frightened them. But he said, "This cup is the new covenant, but it's not the new covenant with the blood of lambs or with the blood of bulls. He says, the new covenant of my blood." And in doing that, he took away the lamb so we would no longer have to kill a lamb, but that we would have to be joined together with him. So when we eat this meal, every week when we eat this meal, what we're doing is we are reenacting our salvation, that Jesus gave his body and our blood to save us from our slavery and ultimately from our death. So what I want you to remember, and y'all too, adults, what I would like for y'all to remember is this meal is a communion. It joins, a communion is real simple to figure out what that word means, right? Union, it unifies us with something. Community, communism, communal, it joins us together with something is what that means. It means that whenever we take communion, we're joined together with three things. And it's going to be real short. We're joined together with our past. We're joined together with our Savior. And ultimately, we're joined together with each other. Okay? So let me talk to you about that for just a second. First of all, communion is a tradition. It's a tradition. It joins us together with our past. What does the Apostle Paul say? What do I say every week? That which I received, right? That which I received, I now pass on to you. It's something that was done in the past, right? I received this. And now I pass it on. Jesus gave it to the disciples gave it to Paul. Paul gave it to the church in Corinth, and they passed it on to us. It's a tradition. Now, the word tradition is kind of a bad word in our culture because people like new things. Some people think anything that's old's bad, throw it away. And we need to do all that stuff the church used to do back when the church was churchy. We need to get rid of all that. And we need to do all new cool stuff and get rid of all the traditions. There are other people who think the traditions are the only thing that matter. And anything that hasn't been getting done for 200 years, any words that haven't been spoken for 200 years, any clothes that haven't been worn for 200 years, we need to get rid of them. And we only should do old stuff. And I don't want you to do either one of those things. I want you to keep the tradition of the faith, but not traditionalism. This is kind of a hard definition, but I want you to listen, okay? Traditionalism is the dead faith of living people. Living people who think if they just do what has always been done, that's good enough. But the tradition is the living faith of dead people. It's the living faith of Jesus. It's the living faith of the apostles. It's the living faith of St. Augustine and St. Ambrose, the living faith of John Calvin and John Knox, the living faith of George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards, the living faith of some of your grandparents and some of your parents. And it's been passed on to you. And what I want you to do whenever we come to this table every Sunday is ask yourself that question. Examine yourself. Is your faith living? Are you joining in that tradition? The second thing that the Lord's Supper does is it gives us communion with Jesus. Jesus says this: whenever you take this bread, do so in what? Do this in remembrance. Remember me, right? Now, there's two different ideas of what this means. There's the old-fashioned kind of Roman Catholic idea that says we're actually turning this bread and this cup into the actual body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And the Roman Catholic priests, back when they spoke Latin, would say, hoc est corpus meum, and they would kind of mumble it. If you listen real close, you'll hear some magic words. What do they say? Hoc est corpus meum. What does that sound like? Hocus pocus. That's exactly right. They were thought they were doing a big magic trick and turning the body in the bread into the body of Christ. Now, Protestants have gone too far the other way. And they say, oh, nothing's really happening here. We're just remembering something. But that's using a bad understanding of the word remembering. When they say remember like that, they just mean recall, like don't forget. And that's silly. It's much bigger than that. Guys, boys, let me ask you this. Do you know what the opposite of remember is? What does anybody, any adult, know what the opposite of remember is? Dismember. To dismember is the opposite of remember. What does it mean to dismember something? To cut it off. If you dismember something, that means cut your fingers off or cut your hand off or cut your head off. That's decapitate. That's a whole other issue. To remember then, if remember is the opposite of dismember, then what does it mean to remember? To sew it back on, to join it back together. When we remember the body of Christ, we are reattaching ourselves to the body of Christ. We are reunifying ourselves to the body of Christ. Let me show you why that's important. Pearson, come here. Point to face everybody else. This is what happens at salvation. Hold your arms up like this. This is what happens at salvation. Jesus comes and does this. And that's called union with Christ. Try to get out. Try to get out. You can't get out, can you? I ain't going to let go of you. All right, that's good. Ha, ha, ha. That's union with Christ. And that's usually the way I live. I'm just kind of trying to kick to get out, and Jesus won't let go of me. But do you know what communion is? Let me show you what communion is. That's communion. A big squeezy hug is communion. It's when we're joining ourselves to Christ and we're hugging onto Him. And I need to do that. And that's why we do it every week. Because you know what? Every week I forget. I forget that God really loves me. I begin to think that He's forgotten about me. And I begin to think that I don't really matter to Him. And He's holding on to me, but I'm not holding on to Him. And when we take communion, we're holding on to Him. That's the second thing. Communion attaches us to our past. It attaches us to Jesus. And the final thing communion does is it attaches us to each other. See, if you're being attached to Jesus and I'm being attached to Jesus, what does that mean about us? We're attached to each other. That's exactly right. And the Apostle Paul said, don't you get that? We're all eating the same loaf. We're all part of the same body. Don't you get that? And that means something. It means if you come to this table and you've got a grudge against somebody in the room or a grudge against another believer, you don't really get it. You see, why are we attached to the body of Christ? Did we earn that? God forgave His grudges against us, didn't He? He gave it to us by grace. And if we can't forgive our grudges against each other, do we really believe we've been saved by grace? No. That's what it means that we're not discerning the Lord's body. If we can't forgive each other, then we don't really believe that we've been forgiven freely. And so we break up the Lord's body. I know you're all getting squirmy. I'm going to let you go back. I'm going to give you one last illustration, okay? This is what the Lord's Supper is like. At the end of the book, The Lord of the Rings, you knew I was going to talk about Lord of the Rings, didn't you? I had to. It's been like a week. At the very end of the book, there's a guy named Pippin, and he's in this city that's getting sieged. And you know what it means to be sieged? The armies are separated, all surrounding him. He can't get out. There's no hope. And he's beginning to absolutely despair. And he hears on the distant air, he hears a horn. He hears the horn of the Rohirrim. And he looks up and he sees a charging army that's coming to save him. And the knights break through the siege and they save him. And it says this. The book says, for as long as he lived, Pippin could never hear a horn without a tear coming to his eye, without remembering his salvation. And it would change him. If he was grumpy, the sound of a horn would make him happy because he remembered that he had been saved. If he was angry with someone, the sound of the horn would make him forgiving and gracious because he remembered that someone else saved him. When we take this Lord's Supper, we're sounding a horn. It's a horn of the day that we were saved. It reminds us of the day we were saved, and it reminds us of a coming day when we'll enjoy our salvation completely. Okay? Y'all go to your parents. Let's pray.